Would you remain standing and let's turn together to the sermon passage. You'll find it this evening once again, of course, in the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to be looking at the first nine verses of chapter 2. Ellie asked me earlier today, Dad, are we going to read 90 or 100 verses again this evening? I said, no, honey, just nine, I think, nine or 10. We're going to, I guess, backtrack a little bit. We did read this last time, but didn't spend too much time thinking about David's parting words, if you want to think of it that way, to Solomon, who is now rising to the throne in Israel as David is about to go the way of all the earth. But we will read tonight just 1 Kings 2, 1 through 9. Hear now the holy, inerrant, inspired word of God. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know that what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Father, your word is a treasure. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By your word, your servant is warned. By your words, we find eternal life. Teach us now by this, your word, of your truth, of your gospel, of your glory, of our need. For your grace and mercy, for your Son, Jesus Christ, both now and in the hour also as it draws near for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It must have been personally devastating for David, both as a king and as a father. Just think of it. To have not one, but two of his sons, a attempt to usurp the kingdom and to wrest it from their father. How neat and tidy the Bible would be, not to mention our lives, if all the children of the godly and all the subjects of the kingdom and all the members of the covenant lived faithfully according to their calling and their obligations within God's family. Alas, that is not how the Bible goes, nor is that how history progresses. And our own human experience agrees, and our own hearts can attest to this. Things go awry. People forget who they are as sons and daughters, as fathers and mothers, as ministers and members, as kings and subjects. They behave badly. They do injustice. Sometimes they do what is unthinkable and unspeakable. And it can make the Bible a little bit difficult to read at times. But there is hope in these lessons as well. Adonijah's attempt to usurp the kingdom reminds us of another great usurper, Satan. He made his life's work from the beginning to usurp the kingdom from God. In one last desperate effort, he will try again to secure the empire of the world. But when the people rage and the rulers devise a plan against the Lord and against his anointed, behold, he who is enthroned in heaven will laugh and scoff in derision. The lamb that was slain is destined to be the king of men. The book of destiny is in his pierced hand. The government is upon Christ's shoulders. He declares the decree. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. We look out on a world that is rent by revolt. The prince of this world is attracting to himself the Joabs, the Abiathars, convincing them to abandon the Lord's Messiah in exchange for temporal power, fame, and fortune. They make merry, but they must realize that the hour is at hand. They will cry to the rocks and to the hills to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Augustine's famous counsel comes to mind. If you would flee from God, flee to him. Well, the attempt of the usurper was met and defeated through Nathan's prompt action. The same Nathan, whom seemed almost always ready just at the right time with a word from the Lord, whether a word of judgment or salvation. That's how the usurper is always defeated, by the word of the Lord, by the testimony of Jesus. Put on the whole armor of God, the apostle says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Everything had seemed ready for Adonijah's triumph. You have an ailing king, a bevy of traitors, a well-attended feast, an attempted coronation, but a higher power than man's overruled events to maintain the heavenly kingdom. There is that great stanza in one of our favorite hymns. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, thou, Lord, wast at our side. All glory be thine. Many had abandoned David, but Nathan was a friend who stood closer than a brother. He'd been the man David truly needed. He admonished him after the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah. He had informed him that another, not David, but another, should build the temple. And now he revealed to him that the wrong son had his eye on the kingdom. Where would David have been without Nathan? And where would the church be without faithful, fearless preachers of the word? This is the one immutable thing, beloved, amid all the change in human affairs. It is the word of God. Changeless, unchangeable, and it's always our greatest need. And so a promise has been made and agreed to. Solomon, the youngest, should sit on the throne. But it's not enough that God should make a promise to his people. They must claim it. They must claim its fulfillment and put themselves at God's disposal that it might be fulfilled through them. I remind you that the reason most of Israel died in the wilderness is that they tested the Lord and did not add faith to the word of God when it was spoken to them. The ancient prediction that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord is true and shall be true. But we must pray for it, and we must hasten its advent. The whole nation was waiting to know the king's will regarding the succession. And at last, David aroused himself, got up, and acted with prudence and swiftness. And for that, he's to be commended. His orders were quickly carried out by Nathan and Zadok. The royal action met with public acclaim. And what tumultuous joy burst over Jerusalem when Solomon was enthroned. The earth rang again with jubilant shouts, and it struck terror among Adonijah's guests at his feast. And so it shall be on the last day, at the final consummation of the Son of God. But all opposition shall be forgotten. The whole creation, now groaning in travail, awaits for Jesus to be manifested. And then we will hear that new song. Now, according to popular usage, Adonijah, not Solomon, was the rightful heir to the throne. He was the oldest. He was handsome and kingly in appearance and behavior. He was in his prime, while Solomon was just out of his teens. So plausible was his address that the nation was bewildered. The people were confused, and old retainers of David's throne were seduced. That's what the God of this world can do. He blinds the eyes of the unbelieving, lest the knowledge of the glory of God should shine upon them. So how easy are men, even great and important men, deceived and led astray if the light of Christ is not shining on their face? Well, Solomon, you may remember, displayed remarkable clemency with Adonijah. He was willing to let bygones be bygones if Adonijah would prove himself a changed and worthy man. But another plot, a further strike, and the evil wrought in Adonijah became loud and clear. And because he tried again to secure the throne after all of this, he paid the death penalty. He had his chance to amend his ways, we might say. So let us see to it that we walk not according to the course of this world or the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, but remember that we have been made alive together with Christ. We've been made to sit with him in heavenly places. We have a higher calling. Let us set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, Adonijah could have been the forgiven brother of the king, but that wasn't good enough. Let's be content with the lot the Lord has given to us. We can do all things, whatever the Lord calls us to, through Christ who gives us strength. Well, to our text, David was about 70 or so as his days drew near that he should die, as those days will one day draw near for all of us. Does that bother you that I should say that? Does that offend you? You are going to die. And so am I. Unless Christ should come first. There are worse things I could say to you than that. Dying is far from the worst thing that can happen to you. Dying in your sin, dying outside of Christ, dying never having surrendered or bowed the knee to Christ, dying and going to hell, now that is the worst thing that can happen to you. But dying for the believer, it may not sound pleasant. It may not be a conversation you like to have. But it is the beginning, really. Death for the Christian is the gateway to eternal life. That's what Jesus has done. He has transformed death from an enemy to a friend for the Christian. It's no longer something we need to fear. He changed it by his own dying and his rising again. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it. David did not live as long as Moses or Joshua. Some say because of the many afflictions and distresses that he suffered in this life. But remember what he himself wrote in Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, O God, before one of them came to be. So what does that tell you? But that David died no sooner nor later than was ordained for him by God. And so it shall be for you and for me. You cannot die and you will not die until it is your appointed time, until it is the time set for you. And then you cannot escape it. You don't know when that day is. So be ready. That's the great message of the Bible. Keep your wicks trimmed and your lamps burning, for you do not know the day nor the hour the Son of Man shall appear. But David summoned his strength, and before he died, found strength from the Lord to do what he ought to have done. Now remember, here was a man who had known many triumphs, but also had many failures and made many mistakes. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba and used his authority as king to take her into his bed. He had used that same authority to see to it that the noble Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was killed in battle, that David might more easily get away with his indiscretion. And for those terrible actions, David would suffer greatly in this life. His sons would lie with his wives in broad daylight. The shedding of blood would be characteristic of his household. So there was great pain, tremendous regret. You know it. You have felt it as well. And David, it seemed, we mentioned this, to have not been a particularly good father, but indulged his sons and did not discipline them as was necessary. No wonder they went off the rails. As you sow, so shall you reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. But it is never too late to serve the Lord. No matter how much we have failed, no matter how many years we have wasted, it's never too late. Nor are we ever too old to speak the truth and to call the next generation to fear the Lord. And so what do his words tell us here but that David still embraced, with all of his weaknesses and failings, the gifts and the blessings of Yahweh, the law, the covenant, the promises, the gospel. They must be passed on and communicated to the rising generation. And so I think it was with a very ripe knowledge of life, and clearly with a view of his approaching death, and in a full understanding of his own failures, that David urged Solomon to keep God's charge, to walk in his ways as the sure road to prosperity. Now I go the way of all the earth, just like everybody else. I, David, the king, am dying. We are still under the curse of death, are we not? Even the king of Israel was. And even we on this side of the cross and resurrection of Christ. Be strong, therefore, my son, and prove yourself a man. That's what every good father wants for his son. That he no longer need to be raised, no longer need supervision, that he be mature, that he possess understanding and have self-discipline, that he is able to govern his emotions, to take control of his body and his passions, that he acquire the ability to take full possession over his mind, that he may take possession of anything else to which he is justly entitled. Every father wants that for his son. I suppose every parent for a son or a daughter. But specifically, David urges Solomon to keep God's charge. And I want you to hear this, that no king in Israel was above the law of God. That was clear from the beginning. In fact, quite to the contrary. According to Deuteronomy, he was to keep his own special personal copy of the Torah in his own possession that he could read by his bedside. That's how I like to picture it. And he, no less than the people, in fact, as an example to the people, was to love the Lord his God with all his heart, all his mind, and all his strength. He was to hide the law in his heart and live by it. But the sad story of Israel is the failure of kings. Now, to use Paul's phrase, to keep watch over themselves. And that's a disappointing fact to us, I know. But it's also a fact, beloved, that brings the perfect obedience and perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus into such sharp relief. And it's a fact that reminds us and shows us how much we really needed a Savior. For even among the kings of Israel, and I might even say especially among the kings of Israel, there was no one even close to being what he should have been. Well, the guiding star in David's life, we know, was the promise recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I think especially verse 25, that the Lord would establish David's house, that is his royal dynasty, forever, and that he would do as he had said. That guiding star shone over him in death. And I don't doubt it. I have seen believers quote the word of God on their deathbed. I have seen Christians, I have heard them speak of the righteousness of Christ as their only hope, of the mercy of the Lord, of the salvation accomplished for them, almost in their dying breath. So what did David know? God never goes back on a word that he has once spoken. He keeps his word. His word continues. That fact is never in question. Only we must walk before him in faith and obedience, that it may come to fruition in us as well. Now, at first sight, we might suppose that the old king cherished some bitter feelings against those named in this parting charge. But let's remember that he is speaking now as a public person and speaking from a public rather than a private standpoint. This is not personal vendetta. He knew that these men constituted a grave peril to the peace and stability of the state and therefore of the kingdom. And it turns out, of course, that his fears were justified. Each of them was discovered in acts of treachery. But it's balanced out because for David, the claims of gratitude were no less binding than the claims of judgment. And so to his warm recommendation of kindness to Barzillai, show yourself a man. What advice to a youth called to rule in turbulent times? We need men in the church now more than ever. What a life. What an end. What a finish. It's never too late to muster up the strength that God provides and finish well. To speak as we ought, to act as we ought, to finish as we ought, to die in faith, and to die in Christ. There are a number of moving scenes from, I've mentioned it to you before, John Patton's wonderful autobiography. He was the missionary so many years ago from Scotland to the New Hebrides Islands. Islands filled with cannibals, of great danger for the missionaries there. He came from a very godly home, had a father who was immensely influential. Let me just read about when Patton left home for divinity school in Glasgow to become there both a student and also a city missionary. My dear father walked with me the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, while his long flowing yellow hair, then yellow, but in later years white as snow, streamed like a girl's down his shoulders. His lips kept moving in silent prayers for me, and his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly and affectionately said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing at me. Waving my hat in adieu, I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing and looking out for me. He did not see me. And after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft by the help of God to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. Well, that's the end of Patton's account. Prove yourself a man. The Lord bless you, my son, and keep you from all evil. keep the charge of your and your Father's God. May it be so, shall we pray. Thank you, Father, for your kingdom, your sovereignty, your glory, your grace. Thank you that even through sin and frailty and weakness, you give your people strength, for we need it so, to fulfill your calling. And we also acknowledge, Lord, that because we have fallen so far short and we could never keep this covenant or maintain this kingdom by ourselves, that we so desperately needed exactly what you have provided. A true king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who walked before you blamelessly, the one who was perfectly righteous, who meditated on your word day and night and hid the law of God in his heart and always lived and acted accordingly. And one who, oh, can it be, suffered in his own person and died on a cross, becoming a curse for us and bearing in his own body the dreadful punishment and wrath that was due to us because of our sin. Such a Savior and such a King and such a Lord is Jesus, your Son. So while we cherish the stories, while our hearts are instructed, while we hang on every word, let our faith be in you alone, O Lord, and in Jesus whom you have given, the only true and proper object of faith, who alone did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we bless you and we thank you that you do keep your word, that your promise is never broken, that you maintain your kingdom divine, and that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess of those on the earth and above the earth and under the earth, even all creation shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we who are the company of the redeemed by grace alone shall forever sing his praise and shout our hallelujahs and our amens to the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We give you honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray.